All right. John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26. This is actually going to be a continuation of what we were talking about this past Friday. So by the way, before we get started, I want to introduce some more resources. I shared a couple books with us that will be helpful. This is another book that's really helpful in just praying about missions. It's called Operation World. And the I think the copy that I have is a little bit outdated. It's from 2001, so a long, long time ago. But it's called Operation World, and I don't know how often they update it, but basically it gives you information about all the different places within the world. For example, on page, what page is this? 302, it talks about the country of Honduras. And so it gives you the information, it breaks down the various religious components as well as specific things to be praying for. And so this has pretty much all the countries in our world and the specific needs of each of these countries. And so this is really an excellent resource for you. And so it's called Operation World, right? And then the second resource is just books on missionaries. These are two of my favorite. One is on the life of William Carey, and then another one is on the life of Hudson Taylor. But, I mean, there's so many missionaries that we can really be inspired by and challenged by. And so, you know, a book like this, you know, if you're taking the mega bus from here to Houston, I'll bet you by the time you get there, you're going to finish this. And not only are you going to finish it, but you'll be so blessed by it, right? So I really want to encourage you to pick up a book. Whether it's during Thanksgiving break or during winter break. And not only read through the Bible and so forth, but pick up a book and really be inspired by the lives of men and women who have gone before us and really let their lives speak into you and really challenge you to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in our context, okay? All right. So we're wrapping up our missions week, and as many of you know, the heart of our church is really to raise up disciples, and not just to raise up disciples, but raise up disciples who will go to raise up other disciples. And as we raise up disciples who will go to raise up other disciples, then these disciples who raised up those disciples will then go and raise up other disciples. And so it's the cycle of discipleship and evangelism happening. And so when you think about, because in our church we've been talking about discipleship never happens outside of the context of evangelism, because it's about sharing the gospel and raising them up so that not only are they growing in their relationship with God, but as they're growing in their relationship with God through that they can now share the gospel with the people around them. And that's really the passion and the heart of our church. It's the Great Commission that we talked about in Matthew 28, right? If you haven't memorized Matthew 28, I think these are one of these life verses where you really need to memorize it. When Jesus says to go and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that I have commanded you. And so it's the Great Commission that Jesus gives to all who would be his followers in Matthew 28. So what that means is that by definition, that if you are a Christian, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have been personally commissioned by Jesus. So think about this. It's not just me telling you that this is what's going on, but it's Jesus coming and personally commissioning you to go on his behalf to make disciples, to go and to make disciples of all nations. And that's such an awesome thought, that you're not just an afterthought, but actually Jesus saved you so that he can commission you, so that he can send you out. This past Friday, we talked together about how the calling for us to participate in this Great Commission, that it's still an urgent calling. That missions isn't about the bygone years. But the urgency of missions, it still exists in our day. Just as in the days of people like Hudson Taylor and William Carey and the Cambridge Five and Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, as well as Helen Roosevelt and so forth, that we also need to live under this glorious weight and to experience really the urgency of God's heart to worship him as we go and make disciples of all nations. So it's not just this act of going, but that becomes the essence of our worship. That as we invite others to experience the glory of God in our midst. So just a recap of what we talked about this Friday, of really thinking about the world that we live in, right? We went through some of these statistics. So if you weren't here on Friday, I just wanted to go through this with you so that we can really set the context of the world that we live in. So approximately there are around 7.2 billion people in the world. And out of the 7.2 billion people, which is represented by 16,319 people groups, that there are around 3 billion people or 6,571 people groups who are considered unreached. Unreached meaning that there isn't an indigenous church among them. That there isn't an indigenous church that can actually carry on the work of doing the evangelism. And so when you think about it, 86% of world's Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims, they don't know a Christ follower who can share the gospel with them. Just think about that startling statistic that over 86% of Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims in this world, that they don't know another follower of Jesus Christ who would be willing to share the gospel with them. You know, there's a story of a missionary that was in India. I think it was India. I'm almost certain that it was India, but I could be butchering up the story a little bit, all right? And the story goes, it was actually told to us by one of our missions professors, that he came to this village. It was raining. Obviously, the roads weren't paved. It was muddy. He was really tired, and he was trying to reach another village, but he just didn't have the energy of going in that weather. But as he was contemplating whether he should go or not, he saw another man trudging his way up on that same path to get to this village. And so he was curious that what would drive this man in this poor weather to trudge up this muddy road to get to that other village. And so he was pulling this cart behind him. And so as he began to examine this man who was going on this road, on this cart, guess what was on it? Coca-Cola. Because the mission of Coca-Cola is what? To get Coca-Cola into the hands of every single person on this earth. So here was this man trudging up on this dirt road because he wanted to share Coca-Cola with them. And so when this missionary saw this man, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, as the Holy Spirit should speak to them in that situation. And he thought to himself about that situation, if this man is willing to go and take the risk of the flood, the rock slide, and all that stuff being stuck in mud so that he could share Coke, then what am I doing? Because I have the gospel. Coke, yeah, it might quench your thirst for a little bit, but the gospel is the living water. And so he got his coat out, and he followed that man up to that village. The needs around us are great. And we also talked about out of 7 billion people in the world, approximately 4 billion of them live within this 1040 window, and I have a map, and I showed this map already. So this is 10 degrees and 40 degrees below the equator. And when you think about the 1040 window, it's North Africa, Middle East, India, China, Southeast Asia. When you think about all the different stuff that's happening in our world, where is it? North Africa, Middle East, North Korea, Northern India. The challenge for us is when you think about the majority of these unreached people groups, that they live in these restricted access countries. And so just to put this into perspective, 8 out of 10 countries with the greatest Christian persecutions that are currently going on, 8 out of 10 countries, they happen to all reside within this 1040 window. And so the greatest persecution that Christians are currently facing majority of it happens within that 10:40 window. The greatest hotspots in the world, all the conflicts during our days, it's also within that 10:40 window. So when you look at statistics and look at the world that's around us, with all the beheadings of Christians by ISIS, with extreme persecutions of Christians in countries like North Korea and Northern India, with the rise of religious extremists, and not just talking about what happened in Paris, but if you read the news, even in Myanmar, there's actually a rise of extremists within the Buddhists. And they have these extreme views against their Muslim neighbors. So how do we go about fulfilling this calling to go and to make disciples of all nations? And the key word there is all nations, not just safe, not just friendly, not just easily accessible nations, but all nations. And all people groups. And so that's when we turn to John 12. And I believe that through the Word of God, that He's going to challenge us to really think about how we're living our lives under this glorious weight of this calling to invite the nations to worship Him. So let's go ahead and read that together. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26. This is the Word of God. It says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" So let's talk about the context of what's going on. The context of these verses is that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And so as Jesus was entering into the Jerusalem, people were meeting him by what? Shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." There was an atmosphere of celebration. If you will, Jesus was at the height of his popularity amongst the people. And if you read a little bit before that, it's because what? People just witnessed Jesus raising up Lazarus from the dead. And word began to spread about the miraculous powers that Jesus was performing. Even the Pharisees, we see, said that all the world has gone after him. In other words, they're saying that the popularity of Jesus, that this is becoming a problem for us. And so at the height of his ministry, I guess you could say, of all the people recognizing who Jesus is and running to him, he lays out this strategy of how he's going to fulfill God's mission of reconciling the nations to himself. And so when Jesus says this, that he's saying, "This is my strategy of how I'm going to fulfill the commission that God has placed upon my life." And so this is how Jesus describes his strategy. So first he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In other words, listen up, because what I'm going to say to you is very important. Whenever you see words being repeated like "verily, verily," or "truly, truly," what it's trying to tell us is, hey, wake up, pay attention, because what Jesus is about to say is very important. And then he says this, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." What Jesus is saying is this, my strategy is to bear fruit. My strategy is to continue to produce other grains who will grow up and to be fruitful and to multiply what I'm doing. And so he says, how I'm going to do this is by becoming like this grain of wheat that is willing to fall to the ground and die. And so we know that Jesus is talking about going to the cross and dying on the cross for my sins as well as for your sins. So he's saying, this is my strategy, that I'm about to go to the cross to die for the sins of this world, unless we think, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins, and walk away. Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm not done. Because in 25, he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. In other words, lest you think that Jesus is only talking about himself and his death, Jesus says, this is also for you. That my example needs to become your example. That if you serve me, then you must follow me. Just as Jesus was willing to die, that we must also be willing to die to ourselves. And he says, what? If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And the rewards of following Jesus and reflecting his death in our lives is God honoring us, or God lifting us up, God recognizing us. So in other words, his strategy is very simple, right? He's going to die. And he's going to die so that others might live. And not only is he going to die, but his strategy is for his disciples to continue to embrace that strategy for their own lives, so that through their own death, that others will continue to find and to experience life. So when we talk about this, now I need to be clear, because what we're not talking about is Jesus calling us to be martyrs. That's not what Jesus is saying. That he's not just saying, just go and die. Right? That's not the heart and the philosophy of what it means to follow Jesus, that we don't aspire to become martyrs. Rather, I believe that the strategy that Jesus calls us to embrace is the strategy of dying to yourself. Because he would tell us that you have to die to yourself daily, and that you have to pick up your cross and follow me. And so we learn to die to ourselves to live for God, which means some of us might possibly experience being killed for sharing our faith and sharing the love of Christ with others, not because that's what we're aiming for, but that's the result of us sharing the gospel. You know, I'll never forget when I went to India. It's a very fascinating country. But we were in the northern part of India, in a city called Dehradun, and there's a seminary there. And so we were there for about a week, interacting with different seminary students and so forth, and sharing just all the wonderful testimonies. And I'll never forget the testimonies of these church planters, that they were there for the specific reason of being trained up so that they could go back to their home villages, or they wanted to reach northern India. If you know anything about that region, it's a very volatile region. That's where a lot of persecutions happen in India. And I remember, I'll never forget the testimony of this one guy. And so the president of seminary, his name is George Uncle. Well, his name isn't Uncle. We just call him George Uncle, because his first name is George. Last name, I can't pronounce it. So we just call him George Uncle. He was a classmate of Pastor Seth when he was working on his doctorate degree. And I'll never forget George Uncle telling us the story of this one of the church planters, when they found him, that he was literally this close to dying because they beat him up for his faith. And so they took him into the seminary, they helped him to recover physically, they nursed him back to health. And so he was going through this program of studying the Bible and wanting to become a church planter. And as we were interacting and talking with him, we asked him, so where do you want to go and plant the church? And he looked at us as if we were saying, like, are you kidding? I'm going to go back to my home village, because they need to experience the love of Christ. And so here is this man who came from his home village, And they literally beat him to death, almost within inches of him losing his life. And after he recovered, that his heart was to go back so that he could share the love of Christ. That we are motivated by not only God's love for us, but as we experience the love of God for us, that we are motivated by us sharing that love with the people around us. And so, what these verses challenge us with simply is this: how do we create this culture of dying to ourselves in our church? You know, we talked about this, I think, 2 Saturdays ago during our leaders' meeting, and I was saying we need to create this culture of death, but then after I said that, I thought to myself, well, that's not very, just doesn't sound good, right? Create this culture of death. Like, what does that mean? So I changed it. Culture of dying to ourselves in our church. I mean, that's the million-dollar question, right? Because when you think about it, the truth of the matter is that we can read the Bible, we can talk about these biblical truths, we can have discussions, we can have Bible studies. But if it stops there, then it's nothing more than just a talk. It's nothing more than just an intellectual exercise. But in 1 Corinthians 4:20, this is what it says, and I'm going to read it for us in the New Living Translation. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not just about a lot of talk. It is living by God's power." Right? I like that translation. That the kingdom of God is not just a matter of a lot of talk, but it's actually living by God's power. The Message translation translates it this way: God's way is not a matter of mere talk. It's an empowered life. It's an empowered life. That God's aim for us in our lives to live these empowered lives. And so are we engaged in mere talking, or are we living an empowered life? And so how do we create this culture of dying to self? And how do we reflect the heart of Jesus when he says, "I'm looking for these grains who are willing to fall to the ground and die so that through your death that others may experience life"? I think there's 3 specific ways, and then we're going to close with this, okay? 3 specific ways I feel like our church, we can really create this culture of dying to self. First way is simply dying to our comforts, or dying to your comfort. 2 specific, I think it starts by us loving people in this very room who are, what, different from you, and who makes you uncomfortable. So when you think about the unreached, when you think about out there, it has to start from in here. And learning in this safe environment what it means to die to yourself, what it means to die to your cravings and the desires of wanting to be comfortable. Which means simply this: it means that as some of us who are working adults, that you actually have to make an effort to talk to some of our students, even though they're not within your life stage, even though they can't relate to the things that you're going through. It means that some of you as students, that you can't just stay within your circle of friends. But when you see people in our church who might be different from you, when you see people coming to our church who are by themselves, that you're the one who's going to reach out to them first because Jesus reached out to you first. That it's not okay for us to be comfortable in this environment. That even in this environment, that we have to be willing to be made uncomfortable. That means that we have to learn to love people who might disagree with you, who might have hurt you, who might come from a different background, maybe speak a different language. But you know, if we can't love one another within the family of God, how can we love people that are outside of the family of God? And so this is what it means to be transcultural, right? And the big chunk of that responsibility falls on us who are the majority in this room. That we have to be willing to reach out to others and embrace them and love them. It also means that you have to go beyond your comfort level of involvement with God's people. Okay? It means that you have to go beyond your comfort level of involvement with God's people. Now, I want to be sensitive because I don't want to come off as like I'm stepping on toes or I'm twisting people's arms or I'm shaming you in any way. That's not my heart. But I do want to challenge some of us who are not members or who are not involved in ministry teams. And even some of us who are members and involved in ministry teams, but that you're not proactively engaged with the church. In other words, that you're not praying for the church, that you're not actually doing evangelism to expand the witness of the church. Now, I realize there might be various reasons. And so my push for this isn't just become members and be part of the ministry team. Because it's not just about getting people into our church to sign up so that we can use you to do these things. But if your decision to limit whatever that might be, whether it's because you feel comfortable enough in this, but you're not willing to expand that, or because it's going to cost you, and if that decision is purely based on your preference and your comfort level, then I think you need to really think about what it means to die to yourself and what this picture of this grain that falls to the ground, how that relates to you in your context and in your calling for God to push you so that you are actually not just serving within this church, not that you're being connected to this church, but you actually are the church. And the reason why I want to say this, because it's not just about our church, but it's about the bigger vision of committing to what God is doing to reach the nations. And if you know the heart of God, if you understand Scripture, it's through the church. That God is committed to His bride. And that God is going to continue to use His bride. It means that you have to go beyond your comfort level of being involved with God's people and being involved with God's mission. You know, I always tell people, our church, we're not for everyone. And so if this is not going to work out, then you know there's so many other churches. But regardless of what that church is, get involved. Become a member of that local church because it's going to be through that local church that God is going to use that church to reach the world. And ultimately, it's not just about whether this church is better than the other church. It's about the heart of God and us saying, God, I want to be involved because my heart is for the nations. Not only dying to our comfort, but secondly, dying to your timetable. Dying to your timetable, okay? What this means is thinking about your time here and thinking about when you came here as a college student, when you came to the city as a working adult, really thinking about who told you that your time here is going to be limited to 4 years or 5 years or however it is, that God is going to call you to whether finish up your degrees or get enough experience under your belt, and then you're going to move on. Right? Why do we come with that assumption that our whatever we're going to experience here, it's going to be for the 4 or 5 years, and then that's it? Maybe those 4 or 5 years that'll translate into God actually giving you a deep love and a heart for the city that God loves so dearly. And why put a timetable or a time limit on how long that process is going to be for you? It's not just an automatic assumption that we're here for 4 years to get our degrees and then we're going to move on. No, you're here for 4 years to be transformed. And afterwards, we'll leave that up to God. Right? But on the flip side, that means just because you're here, don't assume that you're going to be here. Because there's a world out there that God loves. And the heart of God is to send us out, and that's our heart, that we want to be a church that sends people out. That means for some of us that God is going to call us to continue to be here so that we can raise up the next generation, and you will have the privilege of impacting nations as you raise up the next generation and the next generation, and we keep sending people out. And that also means that some of you, that God is going to call you to go. And don't just assume that if God calls you to go, it's to go back to your homes where your families are. Because that's the expectations of your parents. Or don't just assume that if that God is sending me out, that means that I'm going to go to that city that I've always wanted to live in before I get married and settle down. That I've always wanted to experience that city life or whatever it is. That if God is going to send you out, then plead with Him that He will send you out to the ends of the earth. That He will send you out actually to a place where your witness will actually matter. And not to say that it's not going to matter in these areas, right? But when you think about it, the needs are so great. And so if we're really serious about being sent out, then why not shoot for the moon? Why not shoot for the stars? And why not ask God to send us to the nations? In other words, don't choose to stay or don't choose to go because that's based on your preference. But choose to either stay or choose to go because you are pursuing after the heart of God. Not only do we have to die to our comfort and our timetable, but the last thing, we're going to close with this, is dying to our future aspirations, right? Dying to our future aspirations. Just because you want to be an engineer, maybe your parents want you to be an engineer, doesn't necessarily mean that your Heavenly Father wants you to be an engineer. Just because you came in here with that expectation of I'm going to go to law school or medical school or pharmacy school, whatever it is, that might not be the expectation of your Heavenly Father. Maybe, just maybe, your Heavenly Father brought you here not so that you can get that degree so that someday when you get married you can provide for your kids and all that stuff, but maybe your Heavenly Father brought you here, I don't know, maybe to call you into the pastoral ministry. To show you how much He can actually provide for your family because He is far more generous than you will ever be. Maybe, just maybe, God is raising you up so that when you think about the thousands of people whose voices are not heard, thousands of people just even in our city who are being trafficked, that maybe God is raising you up so that you can become a voice to those who have no voice. Or maybe God is raising you up so that you can become that doctor or that engineer, so that you can enter into that country that I would never be able to go into. Or that you can enter into that corporation so that you continue to shine the light of Christ. Because when you think about missions just isn't about going to a nation and you stand on a box and you preach the gospel. But missions is about sharing the love of Christ, which is awesome. Because in our day, that looks so different and diverse, right? You think about just all the different projects that people are engaged in, whether it's bringing clean water to villages, whether it's, you know, starting up small businesses and micro-lending to empower the poor. I mean, if you're studying and wanting to be a business person, then why not aspire to do something where God can use your degree to make a difference in this world? Think about what that would mean for us to surrender our future and say, God, I'm willing to die to my future dreams. I'm willing to die to my aspirations so that others may experience the love of Christ through my life. Dying to future aspiration, it means that we have to continue to anchor ourselves in the love of God. And that's why Jesus reminds us that if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. In other words, what he's saying is that as you go forth to make these decisions for yourselves to serve God, that there is a reward that's waiting for you. That it's not just about this life that we experience and that's it. That this life, it's going to pass us by like a blink of an eye. But there is eternity that is waiting for us. And not to say that this life doesn't matter. Of course it matters. But I think what Jesus is saying is don't aim for something that's going to perish. But aim for something that's going to be eternal. So what does this mean? Three life applications. First of all, fuel your heart for missions, right? So that your passion for God's missions, that it's not going to die out. Continue to fuel your heart for missions. It's like anything else. You have to throw fuel into the fire to keep the fire going. And so if that means resources, if that means reading biographies of people who have gone before you, if that means I receive an email every single day highlighting a different people group and asking, you know, for whoever is receiving that email to pray about very specific things. If that means going on short-term mission trips every once in a while, continue to fuel your passion for missions. Sponsor a child through Compassion International, whatever it may be. But fuel your heart for missions. Secondly, apply to a missions project. Right, we have spring break trip, we have Honduras, we have summer missions. That doesn't work for you. There's other missions agencies that you can go through. Apply. Get involved. See what it's like. And lastly, discipline yourself to pray for unreached people groups. Because when we think about 4 billion people. 4 billion is just a number. What makes the difference is actually faces of people. And there's no greater way for us to keep those faces afresh in our hearts than by us praying for lost people, for unreached people groups. You know, the thing is, it's not going to be technology that's somehow going to allow us to go in to reach these unreached people groups. But it's actually going to be the people of God deciding that this is worth it, that this is what I'm created for, and that this is my all-consuming passion in life. And so the one thing is simply this, that as we look to the joy that is set before us, that we must choose to die to ourselves daily, and that comes from Hebrews 2. That as we look to the joy that is set before us, that we must choose to die to ourselves daily. I want to close with this video. And so as you watch this video, just think to yourselves, what impact does me dying to myself daily, what can that make? Not only in this stage of University of Texas and the city of Austin, but throughout the world of us engaging in the mission of God. Okay, so let's close with this video together.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons. On our city streets they run. Searching for shelter. There are homes broken down. People's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency. And there are tears from the saints for the children will stretch out.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy.
You know, they say the faces of missions is slowly changing. That in the past, majority of the missionaries came from the West, whether from North America or from Europe. But now, majority of the missionaries are coming from Africa, South America, and Asia, which is awesome. But on the other hand, I don't want to be left out on what God is doing. Because to God, they're not statistics. To God, they're not nameless faces. But to God, they are people made in His image. And the Bible tells us that God knows even the very numbers of hair that is on their heads. Regardless of whether they're wealthy or poor, regardless of whether they live in the Middle East or Africa, regardless of they have PhDs or they don't have an elementary education, that before they came into being, that God knew them in their mother's womb. And I think what really breaks God's heart is that even though He is the creator of all, that He is not the father of all, but He wants to be. And He is calling His children back to Him. I don't know if you've ever seen a desperate child, or excuse me, a parent looking for their child. I don't know if you've ever seen or experienced the desperation that a parent has. I remember when I was growing up in Korea, my sister, she after school went to one of her friend's houses to play, but she didn't tell my mom. And so as time went by and my sister didn't come home, my mom started getting worried, and so she started calling up her friends, but this was a new friend that she made, so my mom didn't have their phone number. And as each minute passed by, I could just see that expression on my mom's face. And it was this expression of agony. It was this expression of anxiety. She was calling the police, and she was literally going out into our neighborhood looking for my sister. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. That when He found you, He rejoiced over you. That it made Him feel so delighted to now call you His son and His daughter. And His heart as a father is to send you out so that we can go and look for our siblings who are lost. And my plea with all of us is don't be callous to the Father's heart. Don't be callous to the agony of the Father's heart. Jesus says, the choice is yours. That you can either choose to die to yourself every day, or you can try to choose to cling on to the life that you have. But if you try to cling on to the life that you have, what it will lead is ultimately death. But if you die to yourself every single day, what is in store for you is eternal life, life everlasting. The heart of the Father is never about where we are and what difference we think we can make. But it's about us being available and willing despite our weaknesses and our shortcomings. And the Father is knocking on some of our hearts tonight, saying, I'm looking for my child. I love him, I love her so desperately. And I've already done the work of sending my very best to die for them on the cross. But I need you to go to take this message to them. Will you go? Will you go? And even though you might not be able to go today, but will you at least take that small step of faith forward, saying, God, every single day, though I may fail, though I might fall short, then I want to choose to die to myself. So that in me will live your heart. And in me will live your passion for this world. Father, we pray that you will come and that you will do your work in us. Because the strategy of learning to die to ourselves, that it's not something that we've made up or created, but it's the strategy that you lay out before us, God. And I pray that in this church, in our church, in this body of Christ, in this bride of Christ, that we will raise up disciples who will be willing and joyfully lay down their lives. So, Father, I pray that you will speak. Speak your heart's desire not only for us, but speak your passion for the unreached. For the 40% of the population during our days who have yet to hear the gospel message. Close shortly, but before we do that, I just want to give you an opportunity to step out in faith. And all I'm asking you to do is to simply say, Father, speak your heart into me. Because the statistics, it's not going to do it. My talk, it's not going to do it. The Spirit of God moves within you and brings about His convictions. That's what's going to do it. And so I just want you to step out in faith. To say, Father, speak your heart into my life. Can you do that today? Can you do that in this hour, in this place? So let's do that together and ask our Father to speak into us. Let's pray together for that.